The scripture test will turn to Colossians, the first chapter, the first 14 verses. Again, it's a privilege to be with your brethren and sisters, or dear to us, to be with you this evening. As I remember the last time we were down here, there was a request for a few of the sisters, I believe it was, for prayer with cancer situation. And I can honestly say pretty much every day, I tried to remember them in prayer, that maybe but my name, but the three requests for cancer patients. And if this is the result of that, I'm sure as well as you all were praying for them, that it's great to know the Lord has touched them. Colossians 1:1-14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in the Christ, which are closest, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day we heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learn of Ephesus, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual and understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good works, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which thou hast made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the powers of darkness, and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I'd like to go back to verse 3 as well as verse 9. Speaks of the thought that we're praying for you. Your prayers are always with you and praying for you. And I remember numerous and many times, Brother Fred Miller would often said that verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I still can remember back in Lord Cumberland, different times and different opportunities, Brother Fred often mentioned that. And I see Brother Fred is there in our audience tonight. Just a verse like that many times brings the memories of the fellowship and the harmony, we closeness we've had, as well as the saint of brother and sister in life, precious faith. Kneeling, let us pray.
I also welcome each one this evening into the house of the Lord. Tonight we start our series of expository sermons on the book of Colossians. And as I thought about these opening verses of Colossians, I was challenged with the thought of how much Paul loved the church at Colossae. I think as we look at it, it'll become clear. And the thought that went along with that is a hard question. How much do I love the church? How much do I love the church at Pleasant Hill? How much do I love the church at large? It's a challenge for all of us. You see, because love is challenging, isn't it? Love takes energy, love takes time, love takes commitment and openness. Love sometimes says hard things. Love sometimes does hard things. How much do you love the church? We'd like to think of that as our sermon topic tonight. How much do you love the church? A little background on Colossians. Colossae was a town in Phrygia, in the present-day Turkey. It had once been a prosperous town, but then by the time of Paul, it had fallen into a minor town. From my research, I found that the trade routes moved, and a once prosperous town sort of died. It was in a time of decline. And in the declining town was a congregation of believers, and the church was in trouble. The church at Colossae was in deep trouble because they were being pressed in from all around by false teachers. And so we read here of a leader of the church, Epaphras, that travels to Rome, visits Paul, who's under arrest there in Rome, and seeks counsel. He tells Paul of the troubles in Colossae, that the church is under attack, and he asks for help. And Paul sends this letter back to the church to encourage and to challenge them. The main theme of the book of Colossians is clearly the supremacy of Jesus Christ, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. It comes out clearly, and we'll see it over and over again as we study this book. Yet here in these opening lines, in the opening lines of this letter, to me the thing that stands out above all is the tenderness and devotion of Paul for the church. He loved the church. He hears about their struggles and the problems, and though he cannot go to them, he takes pen in hand and writes this letter of love to a struggling congregation. Paul loved the church. Do we? It reminded me of the book of Jude. Wasn't it the same thing there? Jude 3 and 4. Here Jude says, "Beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation." Jude wanted to write about good things, about the happy things, about how great our salvation is. But he said, "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. For there are certain men that crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." The church in Colossae was under attack. It was in trouble. There are two components of that we'll learn as we go on in our study. There was a Jewish component. Part of the church, part of the congregation there, wanted to turn back to the Jewish laws, return to legalism, to the law, to circumcision, to dietary restrictions. They wanted to have Jesus Christ plus the law. There was a Gentile component who wanted to worship angels, look for some special spiritual revelation, some other source of divine truth, some secret knowledge. You see, they wanted Christ plus something else. In all this, they didn't deny that Jesus Christ existed. They didn't deny that Jesus Christ was good. They didn't deny that Jesus Christ was an excellent role model. What they did do is they dethroned him. They said, "He is not king. He's not Lord. He's not God in the flesh." They questioned whether he was sufficient. They thought they needed Christ and something else. And to that struggling church, God sends them a letter by the pen of Paul. God reminds the church of Colossae. God reminds the church at Laodicea. God reminds us tonight here at Pleasant Hill of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Jesus Christ is Lord. He reminds us we need nothing else. He is sufficient. We are complete in Him. The church at Colossae was under attack by these false teachers. In verses 1 through 6, we see that Paul loved the church enough to challenge them. Paul loved the church enough to remind them about how good they had it, to remind them how great was their salvation. They needed to be reminded of that and challenged. And we do too at times. We forget what kind of position we are in Jesus Christ, who we are in Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, if you're not already there, to Colossians chapter 1. Here in the first part, we'd sort of like to do a little Bible study. And I'd like you, as we go along, to look for words in these first six verses. Look for words that describe the gospel of Jesus Christ. If the first six verses of Colossians was the only Bible you had, what can you learn out of these first six verses about the glorious good news of Jesus Christ? You look for it. Perhaps there's some I missed. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. Here I find the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that it brings us into a brotherhood. Timothy, our brother. We're part of the family of God. And that excites me. I know deep down in my heart that if I face a physical need, you'll be there. As I face spiritual needs, you'll pray for me, you'll correct me. I know that. There's absolutely no doubt in my mind. We're family. We're part of a brotherhood. And what a great blessing that is that we often forget about. When the chips are down, you're there for each other. There's many people the world over that would give a lot of money to be in that place, to know that they had someone there to catch them, to love them. And here Paul reminds a struggling church in Colossae that they're part of a brotherhood. They're not facing this attack alone. They have brothers that love them. Verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What truth is packed into those three verses? Grace and peace. Grace and peace. It's an often repeated greeting in the letters of Paul, isn't it? We find it in Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st Timothy, Titus. Almost all these letters begin with grace and peace, and it is the heart of the gospel. It's the heart of the gospel. Grace, God's unmerited favor, giving us what we don't deserve, what we didn't earn, that we have no right to. It's how we're saved. It's how we stand in our salvation, by the grace of God. Peace, our condition that we have. Peace with God. Peace with man. Here again, millions the world over would give a lot of money to have peace. And Paul reminds them and us that we have it. We have it because of our salvation. Verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Here again, we see that the believers in Colossae are reminded that they have the complete support of other believers. Verse 4, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Love. Here again, it's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Paul's telling them that through their faith, they have love. It's evident, it's proved. Their faith is made clear and strong because of the love that they have to all the saints. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Familiar section of scripture. I'd like to begin reading at verse 7, thinking of the idea of the gospel and the fruit of that being love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Paul reminds the church under attack that through salvation, through the good news, they are loved and are able to love others. Verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The hope. Here Paul reminds them of the hope they have. Salvation. The hope of being restored to the perfect relationship and fellowship with their Creator. Paul reminds them how sweet and special their salvation is. Verse 6. Which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you. Here they're reminded that the gospel is universal. Yes, their trials may be specific to Colossae, but the gospel is universal. And the gospel has the power to change lives. They live changed lives and bring forth fruit because of the power of the gospel. You see, in these first six verses, Paul reminds the church how good they have it. How good they have it. How sweet it is to enjoy salvation, to stand in a right relationship with God, and the blessings that God poured out upon them. Maybe we need reminded again of the truths about being part of a brotherhood. How sweet that is. Maybe we need reminded about the truth of grace, the truth of peace, the truth about love, the hope that we have, and the truth about a changed life. Paul loved the church here enough to challenge them, to encourage them. Do you love the church enough to speak out? To challenge, to encourage. It's hard. It takes time. It takes energy. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. There's some disagreement as I studied this, whether Paul founded the church at Colossae or whether Epaphras did, whether Paul was even ever there. I don't know that it matters. One commentary I read and the arguments, they make sense, and I take another one up and they make sense too, so I don't know whether Paul was ever there or not. If he was never there, it seems all the more sweeter, doesn't it? That Paul loved them even though he'd never met them. But he loved them because they were fellow believers. But can you see the love of Epaphras here for the church? It was a church that was under attack that he was a leader of. You see, he's called here a fellow servant, a faithful minister, a dear fellow servant. must have been a wonderful, loving man. And he seeks out Paul because he seeks counsel from him what to do. You know, Paul wasn't right around the corner. And the more I thought about that, Colossae is in, like I told you, modern-day Turkey, 100 miles east of Ephesus. I don't know if he'd have gone around, but I assume he would have traveled to Ephesus, 100 miles by land, got on a boat, and sailed from there to Rome to see Paul, 1,000 miles by boat. That's how much he loved the church. He was willing to take time and energy and travel. He was willing to sacrifice money and maybe even his very life in that traveling because he loved the church. They were in trouble and they needed help. You know, even though the church here at Colossae was in a declining town, even though they were under attack by false teachers, they were in great dangers, they had two great things at least going for them. They had a leader that loved them, was willing to sacrifice for them, and they had Paul praying for them. As I looked in the second part of this sermon, we'd like to look at Paul's prayer for the church. How do you think it would make the people in Colossae feel to read this letter and know that Paul, the leader of the church, was praying for them? How does it make you feel when someone sends you a text or calls you and leaves you a message and says, "I'm praying for you"? One of the great things about the Lord's Prayer, some accuse it of being vain repetition. I don't think it is. But every time I pray it, it's a corporate prayer. We say we and us. I think of everybody in this congregation praying for me. Everybody in the brethren churches, whether they be Franklin County, Lancaster, Lebanon, Maine, when they're praying the Lord's Prayer, they're praying for me. And it's humbling. It's humbling to know that somebody loves you enough to pray for you. Can you imagine how encouraged they were when they received the letter from a man so far away under arrest in Rome to know that Paul was praying for them? Let's look at Paul's prayer, verses 9 through the end of the 14. Paul's prayer for the church in trouble at Colossae was this: "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." We need to pray for each other. If you wonder how to pray, how do you pray for me? How do you pray for others? I say use this prayer as a template. Think about, as we look at these petitions, wouldn't you like to have them prayed for you? Wouldn't you like to have them prayed for you? Look at verse 9. Paul prays that the church in Colossae would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Wouldn't you love someone to pray for you, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will? Isn't that what you really want? Isn't that what we all desire, to know what God would have us to do? Here Paul prays for them, and it's not once. It says in verse 9, since we have heard of your problems there in Colossae, we have not ceased to pray for you, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. What about the second petition there in verse 9? Praying for wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they wouldn't fall prey to errors or false teachings, that they wouldn't go forth in ignorance and in blindness, that they would be able to discern truth, that they'd be able to apply truth. How we need it today, how I need that, I assume you do too. Pray for each other that we might be filled with wisdom and spiritual understanding, that when the pressures and the attacks come, as they do every day, as you turn your radios on and listen to half-truths, and you're attacked, that you may be able to glean what is truth and reject what's false, that you would be able to discern the truth. The pressure and the attack came to the Colossians, but Paul was praying. Paul was praying for them. Paul was interceding. Paul was having spiritual warfare. The attack was coming, but Paul was praying. It reminds me of our Lord's prayer for Peter, doesn't it? When he prays, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, that thy faith fail not. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray that prayer for each other. I need it, and you need it. Intercessory prayer, that we might have the knowledge of his will, that we might be filled with wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we would be protected from half-truths and falsehoods and lies. Turn, if you would, to Romans 8. Romans 8. Brother Dean commented on Brother Fred and a verse that he thinks. Whenever I read Romans 8, I think of Brother Fred, verse 28. He often quoted that in my hearing. But it's not what I want you to look at this evening, but it made me think of it. I'd like to look at verse 34. You know, we often read verse 35 on, is the familiar part of that. But in verse 34, I think it's critical to understanding the next verses. In verse 34, we learn that Christ, Jesus Christ, even now, right now, is at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. And because of these prayers that Jesus is making, I think we can claim the truth in verse 35. Because Jesus is Christ is praying for us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Because Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, even now making intercession for you, you can be victorious. Paul loved the church of Colossae enough to pray for them. Do you love the church of Pleasant Hill and her members enough to pray for them? Back in Colossians, verse 10, Paul's prayer continues. Paul prays that the church of Colossae might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. You desire that, I do. You want to walk and live a life that's pleasing to God. A life that doesn't bring shame upon the Lord, the one that loves you so much. It's my desire. Let's pray for each other that we walk and live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. What does that pleasing walk look like? It goes on to tell you there in verse 10. That we might walk worthy of the Lord, under all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Fruitful in every good work. That we might bear fruit. That we might live a life full of good deeds and good works. Why? That people look upon us and glorify our Father. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. It's not for your glory, but they could look upon you and your changed life and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. A pleasing walk, you see, is one that increases in the knowledge of God. We have a very vivid picture of that prayer of increasing in the knowledge of God in that song we often sing, Open the Wells of Joy and Salvation. The first verse of that, did you ever think of it? What a prayer it is. It says, Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into thy holy likeness to grow, thirsting for more and deeper communion, yearning thy love more fully to know. Increasing in the knowledge of God. That's the exact thing that Paul was praying for the people of Colossae about. Verse 11. Paul prays that they might be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. That we might be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. We can't do it alone. We can't do it alone. We can't walk a walk that's pleasing to God in our own strength and our own might. We need God's power and God's might and God's strength. And Paul is crying out to God that he might send his power and his strength to the church at Colossae, that they would be strong through his power, that they might have patience and long-suffering and joyfulness in the midst of all their troubles. Through the power of the Almighty God. Paul prayed for the church at Colossae because he loved them. In the last three verses here again, Paul reminds them, sort of comes around full circle, Paul reminds them of the gospel and their great salvation, to be thankful. It's something that I oftentimes neglect in my prayers, and I hear brethren here pray for it many times, being thankful for their salvation. It's something I need to pray more for. It really is a great gift, our salvation. The spirit of thankfulness. Verses 12 through 14, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? We have a lot to be thankful for. Let those couple phrases, we read them so quickly, let them sink in a little as I read them again. We need to be thankful that we're partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. not because of anything that we've done. It's all because of the grace of God that we'll be able to be partakers in that inheritance. We need to be thankful that we've been delivered from the powers of darkness. We're not only delivered from darkness, but we're delivered from the power of darkness. The powers of darkness need not have any reign in you at all. You've been delivered from them. We need to be thankful that we've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Translated means conveyed into the kingdom. We've been taken out of one kingdom and carried into another. We need to be thankful that now we're part of a different kingdom, a different marching orders. We have different rules, a different king. We need to be thankful for our redemption through His blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who's paid the price for our sins and made the forgiveness of our sins possible. We need to be thankful for that. And Paul reminds them of that. Paul reminds them just how great is their salvation. Paul loved the church enough to pray for them. Intercessory prayer is perhaps the best way that we can show our love for one another. It takes time, it takes diligence, it takes sacrifice. That little church in Colossae was under attack. And as our study goes on, we'll learn about it. We'll learn how the attacks came. But tonight, the challenge is that Paul loved the church enough. He loved the church enough to challenge them, to remind them about the preciousness of their faith. It's something that we need to do, that we need to do. Do we love the church enough to challenge and to encourage? Paul loved that little church enough to pray for them. The church today, even here at Pleasant Hill, is under attack. And it comes from all angles. Satan struggles to get a foothold. Do you love the church enough to speak up with words of encouragement, words of truth, words of challenge? Do you love the church enough to pray for her, the precious blood of Jesus Christ? If you don't know what or how to pray, I'd encourage you to use this prayer of Paul as a template. Paul loved the church enough to pray for her. Do you? God bless you as you go along your week this week.
Our brother challenges tonight. And I had to think, if I was going to write a letter to Pleasant Hill, and then what would I write? What are the good things I would pick out about our church? And I had to think, you know, Brother Ray sometimes I think gets hit with a lot of bad things, and I thought maybe that's going to be a good challenge for us. We could all write Ray a letter and point out the good things, or any one of our ministers. We have very much to be thankful for. And our brother reminded us, just like Aaron Colossi, there's many false teachings out there. It's creeping into the church. It's coming in not only from the world, but in through the church. And one thing I'm very thankful for is that we have good, solid teaching here. My challenge tonight was, do I pray for our church? Do I pray for our ministers? I don't listen to the radio very often, but Brother mentioned it tonight, that, you know, you'll hear half-truths on the radio, and you don't need to listen long sometimes to some of them radio preachers, and it's like, wow. No No wonder people aren't getting fed properly. With those thoughts on our mind, let's stand for prayer.